Welcome to the Addison Street Community Church podcast. Our mission is to be a community of believers proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through worship, discipleship, and service. Our prayer is that you are transformed by the word of God in the following message, and we trust you are using this podcast as a supplement to your participation in a gospel church near you. Let's now hear what God has for us.
Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I want to speak to you from the subject, the race of faith. The race of faith. It begins with one of the great therefores of the New Testament. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, what we know not, we pray that you would teach us. What we are not, we pray that you would make us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us now to understand your word, that we might not be hearers of it only, but doers of it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I wonder, how are you feeling this morning? How are you feeling in your Christian faith? Not the answer that you would probably give to the question, you know, how you doing before church? And we kind of nod along, doing well. That's an understandable question, and it's an understandable response. It's a pleasant response. But if someone were to really ask you and pause and say, how are you feeling this morning as it relates to your faith? I wonder what you would say. Are you encouraged? Are you inspired? Or are you on the other end of the spectrum? Are you discouraged? Do you feel a sense of hopelessness about your faith this morning? Well, if you find yourself in either of those camps, you might feel like you're on two totally different ends, right? Encouraged, inspired. Discouraged, hopeless, dejected. They feel like they're totally opposite. But I want to suggest this morning that they're actually closer than you might imagine. And they're closer because both of the camps of those people need an answer to this question: how am I going to continue? For the person who's encouraged and inspired, the question that you need to answer is, how am I going to keep up this momentum? I'm feeling good in my Christian faith. How do I keep this thing going? But if you're dejected, if you're hopeless, you're asking the same question, but it sounds a whole lot different. How on earth am I going to continue in my Christian faith this week? That's the question that I think wherever you find yourself this morning, you need an answer to. How are we going to continue? And the beauty of God's word is that it applies no matter where you are this morning. Even if you're not in one camp or the other, you're somewhere in the middle of that spectrum. This text that we just read together provides an answer to that question. And it gives us one answer. It gives us one directive. And I think it all boils down to this: that you need to run the race of faith by fixing your eyes on the prize. You need to run the race of faith by fixing your eyes on the prize. If you're inspired and you're feeling good, fix your eyes on the prize. If you're discouraged, hopeless, then fix your eyes on the prize. Well, we have a race to run, and in order to run well, we need to look at three aspects of this race, three aspects of how to run this race well. First, we'll look at the preparation for the race. Second, we'll look at the posture of the race. And third, we'll look at the prize of the race. So first, let's look at the preparation for the race. The race of faith that's commended to the original audience in Hebrews 12 flows from a long list of successful runners in Hebrews chapter 11. That's one way we can understand Hebrews chapter 11, is a long list of people who have ran the race of faith successfully. The image that we have, if you look again at verse 1, is a cloud or a crowd of witnesses. These people, all in Hebrews 11, are testifying to the fact that this race has been run, and it's been run to the prize. It's been run to the end, and that this race can be run. It's not an impossible race to run. And so there's an initial preparation that we need to make. The first preparation is that we need to prepare by throwing off all fear. Before we run the race, we need to prepare by throwing off all fear. Why? Because this race has been tested. This course has been tested, and it's been ran before, and it's been run successfully. All of the saints in Hebrews 11 lived at different times. They lived in different places. They faced unique challenges and unique opportunities, and yet they all reached the prize of the upward call to know God. They all reached the prize, every one of these people in Hebrews 11, by faith. The only difference that we have this morning is that we have more witnesses to the life of faith. We have more evidence that this thing has been run, and it's been run well, and it's been ran before. I wonder what family member you have or friend that you had who has recently passed away, and yet their life, even though they are dead, their life still speaks to the reality that by faith, you can indeed reach the prize. We have more witnesses to the life of faith. So how should we prepare? We should prepare by throwing off all fear. We need to have confidence that this race of faith is worth running. Now, just one verse in this morning, and we already run into a potential danger as we look at this text. The danger comes when we think about what it means to be a cloud or a crowd of witnesses. The question is, what are they witnessing? Are they witnessing us as we run? Are they, in some sense, standing in the stands of heaven, looking down on us as we run the race of faith? Or are they testifying and witnessing to something else? Well, the scriptures unanimously show that the souls of believing saints, when they pass away, are in the immediate presence of God. Their souls are in the immediate presence of God as soon as they die in faith. So the question is, why would someone who's ran this race successfully, why would they want to look down in on our race when it's still filled with all sorts of hellish pains? Why would your grandma, who successfully ran the race of faith, want to look in on your race when your race is still filled in a world where shootings like Highland Park still happen? Is that not a hellish thing that happened in Highland Park a few weeks ago? How could they be aware of something so painful when they are in the perfect, blissful presence of God? There's a problem with thinking that, you know, your grandmother or your best friend who died in faith is looking down on you as you run your race. There's just one problem, and the problem is that it's unbiblical. It's not what the scriptures teach. We don't have guardian saints, so to speak, who watch us as we run our race. And I get it. I get that it would be very comforting to know that someone is looking at your back door and your front door when you're asleep at night, protecting you. I get that that would be comforting. But here's something far more comforting. Not that grandma is looking down on you, but God Almighty is looking down on you at all times. As you run your race, the cloud of witnesses are testifying to the race, to the success of faith, and not to you. But God Almighty is witnessing you. So we need to prepare with confidence. If we don't prepare well, we're not going to run this race well. Well, next, we need to prepare by throwing off every weight. Look again at verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight, he says. Before we go out on our run for faith, we do well to throw off anything that hinders us on this run. You would never dare to try to climb Mount Everest without first throwing off every weight that would hinder you, the unnecessary baggage. You would never go to school this upcoming year carrying around your textbooks from last year. Why would you carry around all of that unnecessary weight? When you go camping in tents, you would never bring your gas stove from home as you camp outdoors. So the question is, why would we carry around unnecessary weight on our race of faith? Why would we do it? Now, you might be wondering, what's a spiritual weight? What's this weight that he's talking about? I think the Apostle Paul helps us in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." So here's what a spiritual weight is. A spiritual weight is something that isn't inherently sinful, but at the same time, it isn't something inherently helpful. You know, something can be lawful and not sinful, and yet not helpful as you seek to run the race of faith? Could it be something good in your life that has become something excessive? You've taken something good and abused it to the point of excess? Could it be something good that has begun to dominate you? Is it something that you think about when you wake up first thing? Is it the thing that you fall asleep thinking about at night? Something maybe good that has now dominated your mind and your life. Could it be a desire for something good that God hasn't given you? Or maybe God hasn't promised you? A spiritual weight is something that's not necessarily inherently sinful, but isn't inherently helpful. There are countless weights that you might have in your life. So we need to stop asking the question, what can I get away with? How far can I run this line before I am 100% in sin? And we need to start saying, is this helpful? Is it wise? Is this the best way to run the race of faith? In the name of Christian liberty, what have you hung on to that's become so unbearable that it's hindering your spiritual progress? This is a matter of what's wise or unwise and not right or wrong. We need to think very soberly right now as individuals what these weights in your life are. If you don't have something coming to mind, think a little harder. We all have numerous weights that we need to throw off this morning. Now, I wish I could give you a list of 10 things. Here are the 10 most common spiritual weights, and you can just start checking them off in your minds. Not that one, maybe that one, not that one. But I can't give you the top 10 list because this is so personalized. And oftentimes, this is so secretive. Something might be dominating you behind scenes that no one else knows about. So I just ask you, what is that spiritual weight that's clinging so tightly to you? And I wonder if something's not coming to your mind, if you'll have the courage to ask a good friend, someone who knows you well, and say, hey, cut it to me straight. Don't flatter me. Is there a spiritual weight that you've noticed in our long relationship that you think is weighing me down as I pursue Christ? Well, this past weekend, I was just north of Detroit celebrating the wedding of a good friend of mine from college. And one of his good friends from childhood is a guy named Caden Ellis. Caden Ellis is a linebacker right now for the New Orleans Saints. So I thought that was pretty cool, and I'm asking him all sorts of questions. And one of the questions I'm asking him as he's getting ready for his next NFL season is there a certain weight that your coaches require you to be at before the season starts? And he said, yeah, they give you a range. Every player, they give a custom range of weight that you need to be in. And I said, well, is there any repercussions if you're not in that range of weight? And he said, well, funny enough, there is. For every pound over the range that they give you, for every pound over that you weigh in at camp, they charge you $1,000. He said, there's an infamous story of a teammate he had a few years ago who showed up to spring training or fall training, 32 pounds over the weight that he was supposed to be at. And just like that, $32,000 for carrying excessive weight for the job that he had to do. Now, that might seem like a lot, friends. It might seem like a lot to lose $32,000. It is. But I'm standing here this morning to warn you that if we don't throw off the spiritual weight in our lives, it's not just going to cost you $32,000. It might cost you your very soul. It might cost you life everlasting. This is serious stuff. We need to throw off every weight that clings so tightly. Will we trade in the weight of this world for the immeasurable weight of glory that Christ has at his right hand? Prepare by laying aside every weight. If we don't prepare well, we won't run well. We really need to prepare well. Well, next, we need to prepare by throwing off all sin. Look down again at verse 1. Laying aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. We all might have different weights, but there's one universal snare that we all have, and it's the snare of sin. And this isn't just a preparation we need to make. Yes, we do need to prepare for the race by throwing off all sin, but this is an ongoing thing that we need to do as well. Throw it off. Throw it off. Throw it off. Why? Because sin easily entangles. This isn't something that you need to do something crazy to get entangled in sin. It easily entangles. So it must be thrown off violently, suddenly, immediately. Look at what John Owen says. He says, "Let no one try to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. He who has once struck a serpent, if he doesn't follow his blow until it's killed, will regret that he ever began the quarrel. And so it is with he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to its death." Sin is crouching at the door of your life, waiting to devour you, waiting to consume you. We need to throw it off. Don't delay, brothers and sisters. Throw it off even in the midst of our time this morning. If you don't, it'll bite you. It'll poison you. It will become your pet soon, your pet sin, that is, that will soon turn on you. The Proverbs talk about the sparkle of wine and how smooth it is when it goes down, only shortly thereafter to turn on you. And that's just one example of how sin or something good in excess can turn so quickly on you and bite you. Sin is crouching at the door, waiting to devour you. If we don't prepare well, we won't run well. So we need to prepare well for the race of faith. So it might seem like a lot of preparation, right? Okay, you've given me quite a bit to work with here. It's ready to get in the race here, Eric. What do you got for me? But here's what it boils down to. Have you counted the cost of what this race takes to finish? Have you counted the cost? If you have, and you've considered the cost something worth paying, then great, we're ready for the posture of the race. But if not, then don't even put your shoes on this morning. If you haven't counted the cost of preparing for this race, then it's not even worth strapping up your shoes and going out for the run. Well, we've prepared. We need to set out on this race now. This moves us to the second aspect of our race, which is the posture of the race, the posture of the race. We need to first notice that it's a running posture. Once again, verse 1. This is the main imperative, the main command of this text. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you don't get anything out of this text this morning, here it is. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a jog. It's not a sprint. It's definitely not a leisurely stroll. It's not a crawl. It's a run. So let us run. Our posture needs to reflect the type of race that we're in. If you're confused on what this race is, you're not going to run with the right posture. Well, the beauty about the spiritual race of faith is that even if your physical legs have given out on you a long time ago, and now you're in a wheelchair or a walker, and you could never dream of running again, That's never the case with the race of faith. Our spiritual legs never reach a point where they are too fatigued to run. This is for everyone here. So if you've been treating this as a walk in the park, your posture needs to change this morning. We need to run. Well, next, the posture that we need to assume is a focused posture. You can't just run in any direction that you want to run. This is a specific direction towards a specific objective. And what is that objective? Verse 1, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, I should say verse 2. This idea of looking, the NIV, you might have an NIV in front of you. It's this idea of fixation, focus, being laser focused on a particular object, looking, fixated on Jesus. Now, the great cloud of witnesses, that's great. Indeed, it is great. But this whole mass of witnesses is nothing compared to the hero of Hebrews 11, which is Christ. He is the one that we need to be fixated on. Yes, we take a glance at Abraham and Sarah and all of the saints in Hebrews 11, but ultimately we look to Jesus. Chris Kyle is one of the most efficient Navy SEALs to have ever been in our armed forces as a country. And he was a sniper for the Navy SEALs. And in order to be a sniper for the Navy SEALs, you need to be able to do something that requires a lot of focus. You need to be able to lay down and not move and look through a scope for long periods of time without moving, without having such intense breaths that your eye is jerked from the scope and you lose the thing that you're focusing on. Now, what set Chris Kyle apart was that even though most of the Navy SEALs could pretty much assume that position with focus for about 15 minutes, he could do it without moving for about 2 hours. Sitting there without moving, his eyes on the enemy for a long period of time, focused, laser focused. Now we need that kind of focus. Something that's dialed in to the object of our faith, to Christ Jesus. But we don't need to look through a scope of, you know, a scope at our adversary. We need to look through a scope of affection at our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just for a few minutes, not just for a few hours, but for a lifetime. At our one King, at our one Lord Jesus Christ. We need this kind of focus, friends, to look at him. The more we look at Christ, the more breathtaking he becomes. You might be worried, oh, isn't this a little boring life? We look at the same thing over and over and over again. Christ is the only person in the world that's not true of. The more we look at Christ, the more breathtaking he becomes. Running a focused race takes discipline. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. A focused race requires discipline. A focused race requires godly grit. We need gritty Christians in this world, not only because of the world that we live in today, but that's always been the case. We need gritty Christians, people who are focused and disciplined on the objective of Christ. Many of us know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. If I was feeling extra bold today, I would say that we need to add a fruit to the Spirit there, and that is grit, perseverance, endurance. The fruit of the Spirit is being gritty and focused on this race. Grit comes from God. And this grit, it's not like a stoic, you know, unfeeling fakeness about yourself. It's strength through weakness, strength through dependence on Christ. It's a godly grit, perseverance. Well, next, we need an upright posture, an upright posture. It's one thing to prepare for perseverance. It's another thing to actually persevere itself. Notice how he qualifies the run. He says, let us run with endurance. And then verse 3, consider him, that is Christ. Why? So that you don't grow weary or faint-hearted. He's trying to contrast this spiritual imagery of being hunched over and out of breath and ready to throw in the towel. He's like, we don't want that kind of Christianity here. The Hall of Fame football coach Vince Lombardi says, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Do you not know that by way of experience? Because I surely do. That when I'm fatigued, out comes excuse, excuse, excuse. Excuse, coward. Excuse, that's a cowardly response. Excuse, that's a cowardly response. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. The cross here, it's seen as the spiritual solution for spiritual fatigue. It's actually an energizing product, the cross, so to speak. So I ask you, how much have you meditated on the cross of Christ? Have you meditated on the words of Scripture where the crucifixion is detailed for us? Yes, it's one of the most dense theological moments in all of history, and yet it's also the most practical event that's ever happened. If we're not meditating on the cross in our heart, that Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, if we don't meditate on that, we're not only going to become weary and fatigued, we're going to die spiritually. Have we meditated on the cross of Christ? This is far more practical than chugging your sixth cup of coffee today. It's far more energizing than chugging your third shot of 5-hour energy. The cross is where we find energy to persevere in Christ. Paul, talking about preaching the gospel and maturing people by the gospel, says this in Colossians 1, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And the last thing that the original audience in the book of Hebrews probably wanted to hear was someone say, you need to endure in this race. It's probably the last thing they wanted to hear. Why? Because they had endured so much to this point. Persecution, imprisonment, all sorts of crazy stuff that most of us will never experience. And yet they had to. They had to persevere. Many of us are in this race of faith, and we need to persevere this morning. Christ asks, he asks such a probing question in Luke 14. He says, which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough, not just to start it, but to complete it? And similarly, I ask you this morning, which of you, desiring to finish the race of faith, does not first sit down and consider whether you have enough perseverance to finish this race? Do you have enough? Here's the problem. As soon as you count the cost and consider this race, you know what you realize? You don't have nearly enough to finish this race. None of us do in our own strength. But praise be to God. Christ has infinite resources at his disposal that he's eager to supply you with on this race. He has infinite resources for you as you depend on him. This posture of being upright, running well, it comes from Christ. I was talking with one of our members this week, Anna Schick. Anna Schick is an avid runner herself. And I asked her, what are some of the hardest miles in a marathon? She's run quite a few. She said, for me personally, it's mile 12 and mile 20. They're the worst because they're right at those places where you need endurance. You need to persevere. You need the grit. You need to commit to finishing, not just starting. You ever drive by a construction site in Chicago that was started but then they ran out of money and they never finished it. It looks terrible. It's embarrassing. You're like, they didn't count the cost. Something crazy could have happened, yes, but for the most part, they didn't know what it took, not just to start it, but to finish it. What a shame it would be if we were half-started Christians when Christ returned. Do we have enough to finish the race? Yes, only by Christ. So our preparation, count the cost, running the race with posture is actually picking up our cross and following Christ. So our preparations have been made, our posture has been detailed, but now we need to get to the most important aspect of the race, and it is the prize of the race. We need to run to the prize of the race. Well, the original audience, they would have looked at the people in Hebrews 11, and we would have had ample evidence that they ran to the prize. Now, Christ obviously is the one who comes after all of the saints of Hebrews 11. And yet we believe that all of the promises of God find their perfect fulfillment in Christ. And so by faith, all of the Old Testament saints who ran this race actually had better eyes and better sight than they knew. They were looking to the Messiah. They were looking to the prize, which was Christ. And we need to imitate them in this respect. We know his name. We call him Jesus. Yes, he's Messiah. Yes, he's Christ. But his name is Jesus. He is the prize. And he always has been the prize. And he always will be the prize. He's the same prize yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament saints, they had their eyes on the prize of heaven, and they ran to him. Well, notice that the prize of the race is the founder of our faith. He's the founder of our faith in verse 2. So yes, we would probably all affirm that we are saved by grace through faith. And in case we're tempted to boast about not just beginning by faith, or in case we're tempted to say, well, God gave me faith and now I'm running it by myself, this says, no, he began it. It all belongs to him. The prize is not just at the end of the race, he's also at the beginning, getting us off the starting blocks. This is the surprise about the prize. He's everywhere, not just at the end. So fix your eyes on the founder of your faith. We'll notice further that the prize of the race is also the perfecter of our faith, verse 2. He's not just the founder, he's the perfecter. So he doesn't just give us a push off the starting blocks and say, okay, good luck running this race, I'll see you at the end. No, he perfects our faith. He's the one who sustains our faith, and he runs with us, and oftentimes he runs for us. So we need to fix our eyes on the perfecter of our faith. We'll notice also that the prize of the race is also the crucified one. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's the crucified one. The prize of our race, he ran his own race, and his race was a race to the cross. His race was one that ended in shame. He took our race to hell so that we might have a shot at his race to heaven, his glorious race, the race of faith. It's such a prize, isn't it, that he endured? Isn't that an amazing prize that we have, that he didn't give up halfway through, three quarters of the way through? Up until his cross, he could have pulled the plug and not finished that race to the cross. But he ran through that finish line. He endured the cross, verse 2. He endured from sinners such hostility, verse 3. Now, there's potentially a problematic interpretation of this verse. One of my favorite preachers in all the world, I think, is slightly off because he says, for the joy set before him. And then he asks this question, what was the joy set before Christ? And he says, it was you and it was me. And though that might be theologically true, I think it's a misreading of this scripture. I think for the joy set before him carries the weight of instead of the joy set before him. Christ, for all of eternity, enjoyed perfect paradise with the Father and with the Spirit in eternity past. And he had perfect joy always at his fingertips during his life on earth. And yet, instead of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We would have been helpless. We would have been hopeless if Christ had not run the race to the cross. Matthew 26, 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? This is Christ right before his crucifixion. Don't you know that I have greater joy than this cross that I could tap into at any moment? And yet for the joy, and instead of the joy that was always right before him, he endured the crucifixion for us. He could have been saved. He could have left us in our shame. He could have left us to endure our own crosses. But he ran it for us. He ran our hellbound race that we created for ourselves in order that we might enjoy the most blessed race of all time, which is the race of faith. So keep your eyes on the crucified one. Well, finally, the prize is also the seated king. He's the seated king. Notice again in verse 2 that, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that a great image? That while we're running, he's seated. We're running to the seated king. Now, he's active as he's seated. He's seated as our high priest and as our mediator. So he's active in his priesthood. But he's seated because he's finished his race. The most epic race of all time, he finished. So we need to fix our eyes on the king in his beauty, seated on his glorious throne. There will never be a greater reward than the prize of heaven, which is Christ Jesus himself. Well, I wonder if you're familiar with a concept called a runner's high. It sounds like a contradiction in terms to me as someone who's never experienced it. But the idea is that after you finish a grueling race, you get this euphoric feeling of having completed something, of having endured something, a runner's high. Well, if we run the race of faith, I don't just promise you a runner's high. I promise you a runner's paradise is ahead. Never to be taken from you ever again for eternity future. A runner's paradise with the prize himself. Christ is the prize of heaven. He is why we run. He is how we run. And he is who we run to. The prize of heaven, Jesus Christ himself. So if you're here this morning and you're still exploring the Christian faith, I invite you to seriously and soberly and deliberately consider joining the race of faith this morning. Consider joining this race before you walk out of these doors this morning for several reasons. One, don't you want your life to matter? What I'm advocating here is that there's a real objective in the race of faith. We don't run aimlessly hoping to get something that we have no reason to believe we will get. There's a real objective here, knowing Christ. And I guarantee you that your life will feel like it has more purpose in this race than it has ever had before. One of the great misconceptions about Christianity is that it's some sort of belief system that we merely ascend to mentally, and that's it. And yes, there is plenty to believe in the Christian faith, and that's crucial. But that's not it. It's a race. There's an objective here, and it gives our life so much purpose. We've got a mission to accomplish. Well, another reason is that I think you're already on a race of some sort, but it's just a matter of if your race will pay off. If the prize that you're running to is actually going to be worth it when you get there. You ever feel like you're on a rat race? That you're just chasing something and nothing ever seems to accumulate, or you never seem to make progress on the race that you're running? Well, today you can tap into the true purpose of your life, and that is to know the prize of the race of faith. Well, thirdly, the prize of the race ran to you in your weakness and in your sin and in your misery and in your dire circumstances. He raced to you. So why would you not want to join in on this race to him? He He raced to death that you might race to life. So I invite you to do one simple word if you've never done this morning. Believe. Believe. That's how you enter the race of belief. The race of faith is by believing in Christ. You see, running isn't optional in this race or in this life. And running actually isn't even optional as it relates to Christ himself. Because you will either be running from Christ in fear or to Christ in faith. It's just a matter of how are you going to be running to him? From him in fear or to him in faith? Well, friends, here we have it. We need to run the race by fixing our eyes on the prize. So if you're here today and you're at the beginning of your race, you just started following Jesus within the past year, fix your eyes on the prize. He's the reason you got in, so he's the reason you should stay in. If you're on mile 12 and you feel like throwing in the towel this morning, brother, sister, fix your eyes on the prize. If you're running well and you feel like this is the best life you could have ever lived, then fix your eyes on the prize. If you're at mile 25 and the finish line at mile 26 is right here, this is the worst time to take your eyes off of the prize. Keep them on the prize. And if this church is known for one thing, may it be that our eyes are always fixed on the prize. Our eyes are always fixed on Christ. May God give us grace upon grace to help each other run this most exhilarating race of faith by fixing the eyes of our hearts on Christ Jesus, our Lord. You might be wondering, is there anything tangible that you can give me about what I can expect in the race of faith to know that God is helping me along the race? You ever look for something tangible? Do you want something tangible? You'll have to come back next week as we continue to explore Hebrews 12 about what we can expect on this race that we call the race of faith. Let's pray. Father, may the eyes of our hearts be enlightened to see better than we could ever imagine. May we see Christ crucified on our behalf. May we see Christ buried in accordance with the scriptures. May we see Christ risen from the dead. And may we even now see Christ seated at the right hand of you, our Father, interceding and working on our behalf on this exhilarating and oftentimes exhausting race that we call the race of faith. Lord, I know my own desire to finish well. And you know my desire for all the brothers and sisters in front of me here today, that we would not run 75% of the way, but we would run all the way through the finish line by the power of the prize and for the ultimate prize to know Christ. For we pray all this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Addison Street Community Church podcast. We hope you were encouraged by God's word, and for more info, for joining us for a worship service, for taking your next steps with us, please visit ASCCChicago.org.